Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18 here tonight. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared unto him, this is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. Gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it, took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? Now this goes on for a little bit. We're going to come back and touch on some of that. But go on down at this time to verse 16. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in it. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, now he's saying this to Abraham, this part, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And as you know, at this particular juncture, Abraham begins to barter with the Lord, and he starts with, you know, if you find 50, will you destroy it? No, for 50 I won't. Then he goes down to verse 28, 40, and 5. And then in verse 29, 40, and then in verse 30, 30, and then in verse 31, 20, then in verse 32, 10, and at 10, he stopped bartering with the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless and honor a few simple thoughts here tonight, Lord. May we reflect upon our relationship with thee. And we just ask that you might just inspire us here. The end of a year, a new president taking office. Father, we'll be ushering in 2009 here pretty quick, unless you come again and spare us the trouble. Father, with that in mind, we're reminded what's really important in this life. And I just pray you might help us to learn something from a wanderer here, a stranger in this earth, and his relationship with God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I preached this message here several years ago. It's been quite some time now. And I'd kind of forgotten about it and was digging around and started seeing it again. But I had read Genesis 18, one of those passages that you read. And it's not that there was any discord in it or anything like that. It's just that it didn't seem, you know, entirely consistent with some of the other things that you read and in some other places in the Word of God. It's not that there was conflict or anything like that. It just seemed kind of out of character with some stuff. I mean, for instance, there's the Lord, right? The Lord with Adam. And I don't have no question that Adam and the Lord had a fine relationship and all that. And then the day came that Adam and Eve committed that trespass in eating the fruit. And you know, folks, when Adam and Eve committed that trespass, there was no shadow of turning from that thing. The Lord's attitude was, you blew it, it's over. I'll still be good to you and merciful to you, but you're dead in sins and you're out. You're out. I mean, there just wasn't any second chances, no give, right? I think about, you know, here is Noah, and there is no record anyway that after the Lord gave Noah the pattern for the ark, that he came back and kept renewing that and coming back and re-emphasizing it and all that. But for 120 years, however long it took for that ark to be built, I don't know that it was 120 years, but for however long it took that ark to be built, easily 60, 70, or 80 years, you know, the Lord was absolutely, while merciful, was unyielding with the men of Noah's generation. And I mean, as soon as the thing was done, Lord took upon himself and destroyed him like he said he was going to do. I mean, there wasn't any second thought. There was no repenting at that point. You know what I mean? I was thinking about, here's Israel in Egypt, and the Lord delivers Israel out of Egypt, and he says, basically, I'm of course paraphrasing, you do what I say, stick by me, and I'll carry you through. If you mess around and try your luck too much, I'll leave your carcasses in the wilderness. That's what he did. It's really what he wound up doing, isn't it? Took them into the land, and he said, now, I brought you into the land, and I'm in the business of running out these Amorites and Ammonites and so on out from in front of you, and I will run them out from in front of you, but you're going to have to do your part. And if you don't kill them, and if you do not, if you go after their gods, I'm going to let your kids starve. You're going to wind up eating your kids in a siege. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's a Lord. The Lord can be firm, right? And I was thinking about that, and you know, the Old Testament Jehovah. I mean, he's pitiful and merciful, and he's the same God that we serve today, but he can be pretty hard nosed. In other words, you don't want to crowd him. He's a holy God, right? He is a holy God, and you don't want to press your luck. You don't want to crowd him. You want to mind your P's and Q's, and you know, when he says it's holy ground, you need to get on your face, right? Now I was thinking about that, and you know, you come to Genesis 18, and in Genesis chapter 18, there's something that's pretty plain, and that is that the Lord is headed out to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he shows up here in the person of three men. I believe that typifies the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Anybody have a problem with that? I mean, the Bible says that the God is a Godhead, and I believe the Lord God showed up here as three men for the purpose of showing somebody that he's a three-part Godhead, okay? And he shows up here plainly on the way to destroy Sodom. You can see that if you glance over at chapter 18 and verse 16. It's plain. The men rose up from thence, looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. I mean, they were headed to Sodom to start with. And for some reason, though, they show up. I mean, when I think, oh, well, the Lord's going to go destroy Sodom, I mean, my perception of the Old Testament God is he's going to go and just wipe Sodom out, period. That's not really what he did here, though. Kind of strange, don't you find it, that he stops by Abraham's place. Abraham is parked out there in a tent on the plains of Mamre, and the Bible says back in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto him, and the way that happened, Abraham's sitting there, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I don't know what do you think about that. I mean, did the Lord go, oh, man, we landed in the wrong spot. I didn't mean for him to see me. We were going to, you know, now I got to stop and talk to this guy. Well, that's not the sense of it at all. Look, folks, he's going to destroy Sodom, right? And he stops by and makes himself known, makes himself visible to be seen by Abraham. And it sure looks like he's looking for an invitation to stop in and talk. Does it not? Well, I got thinking about that. Here's three men, and they stand by in verse 2. Now, usually in the Old Testament, an angel shows up with a message, says the message, and then departs, right? And, you know, lays it on the line and leaves. And that's not the case here. These fellas kind of stand around, and Abraham's busy doing something. And in verse 2, he lifts up his eyes after one of them goes, kind of gets his attention. And he sees them there, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, as if they were only one. Apparently, he recognized them as something more than just three dudes, right? Three Bedouins. He says, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Okay, addresses them as one man. Well, it's kind of funny because in verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. God needs to wash his feet. And rest yourselves under the tree. God needs to rest. Verse 5, I'll fetch a morsel of bread. Comfort ye your hearts. The Trinity needs comfort. Verse 5, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. I mean, and they didn't say, no, we're busy. We didn't really mean for you to see us. We were headed off to do something else. Just give us a drink and we'll see you. That's not what they said, right? And you get on down here, go down to verse 9. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? Do these three guys represent the Trinity or not? Are they the Lord or not? Well, yeah, they are. All right, Adam, where art thou? You knew where Adam was, right? Abraham, where's Sarah, your wife? Well, there aren't any Walmarts around. She's plainly in the tent, right? Where is she? Like he didn't know where she was, right? And he said, she's in the tent. Like there'd be somewhere else that she was. Verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which is behind him. Now, the thing about it is, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Well, folks, he'd already said that. Go back to 17:16. Last chapter. Verse 16, 17:16. I will bless her, give thee a son, also of her. Where's Sarah, your wife? Oh, she's in a tent. Hey, she's going to have a kid. Yeah, you told me that. Why are you repeating that? I'm making small talk. So, how's Sarah? Good. You know, how are the goats? Didn't you have one that was having a little trouble? Goating, calving, kidding, whatever it is that they do. Goating. Well, you know, then Sarah hears this and she laughs. And she said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yeah, you did laugh. And then in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, you know, there's the Lord, and the Lord's having a little conference with himself there, those three fellows. Maybe it's telepathy. But in case you don't know, I mean, Lord doesn't conference together too much. I mean, he consulted with himself about what he should do with Adam and Eve. He consulted and said, you know, in Genesis chapter 11, he says, let us go down and see what's going on, and we'll confound their language and all that kind of thing. But why is he letting Abraham in on it? When else did he let a guy in on kind of a decisive conference on what's going to happen next? There's just not that many cases of that, if there are any that I can even think of. And so when that happens, notice verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, this is Sodom, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. This is God speaking. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, I'm kind of interpolating here, but how many guys showed up in Sodom? Two. So I hold that one stayed back, two turned away and walked away, and one stayed back, and the Lord is now going, Abraham is now going to barter with the Lord. You say, what are you getting at with all this? Well, what I'm getting at is, you have to admit this is a little bit different than how the Lord dealt with Noah, at least in the record. This is a little bit different than how the Lord dealt with Adam. It's a little bit different than how the Lord dealt with most people. You know, folks, at this juncture, Abraham is on the road, anyway, to becoming known as the friend of God. You know? And there's an interesting sequence that's happened here. If you're thinking about yourself sitting here in Genesis chapter 18, In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I'll grant you that he left with Lot, which he shouldn't have done, and he left with his daddy, which he shouldn't have done, but he did leave the world. Right? Lord said, get up, pack up, and leave. And Abraham got up and packed up and left. And then in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's jaw is, his lips dragging a little bit because he doesn't have an heir. And the Lord took him outside and said, look up at the stars. And he said, you're going to have as many kids as in the stars of heaven. And Abraham goes, huh. And the Lord goes, you believe that? And he said, yeah, I believe you. Lord says, don't you think that's kind of crazy? He said, well, I don't really care if it's crazy. You said it, so I believe you. So in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham leaves the world. And in Genesis chapter 15, he believed what God said, whether it seemed ridiculous or not. And then in Genesis 17, the Lord said, I have a little project for you. And a project is you have to go circumcise yourself and all your male children. You got to have an operation. And I'm sure that was exciting for him. And in spite of the fact that it must have gone against every, you know, impulse that he had, he went ahead and did that. So in Genesis 12, Abraham leaves the world. And in Genesis 15, Abraham believes what God said, no matter how ridiculous it seemed. And in Genesis 17, Abraham obeyed God even though he didn't want to and had no real desire to have that operation. And in Genesis 18, the Lord showed up on Abraham's front steps. Kind of stood around until Abraham saw him and cleared his throat a couple of times. Hung around and talked about stuff. Let him in on a couple of things. And something pretty special is going on here. You know what I mean? There was surprising fellowship, some surprising developments here, you know, in this, you know that's going on right here. Kind of unusual for the Old Testament. It's not all that many fellows that had God show up, clear his throat, and just want to sit around and chat and then tell him something that was going to go on that he didn't have to tell him. And you know what I mean? So I want to talk to you about some desert surprises here just a little while. This is about your relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to be long at all tonight. In the first place, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. I want to say that what you learn from this passage is that the Lord is surprisingly desirous for fellowship with a saint. Now, I know that for most people that live today, that they say, well, of course the Lord's hungry for fellowship with me. Who wouldn't want to have fellowship with me? Well, you know, I don't... terribly humanistic stuff, folks. I don't know why the Lord would want to have fellowship with me. Do you? I don't know what your perception of God is, but God is holy. And I don't go for this buddy-buddy, Jesus charismatic stuff. Jesus is my buddy. Me and Jesus walk down the road together, you know, with hands over each other's shoulder. He's my homeboy. No, that's not, he's a friend of sinners, but I was a sinner before he was my friend, and it's an honor for him to be my friend, and we may be friends, but we ain't buddies. He's too high to be a buddy. I got news for you. If anybody that you know ever becomes the president of the United States, your relationship with him will change forever. Because no matter how good a friend you were, you can't be the buddy of the president of the United States. A secret serviceman is going to put a Glock in your mouth. Okay? Things change. And all I'm saying here is, you know, people have this funny, quirky idea, you know, the footsteps poem has contributed to it some, and the little poster. And I appreciate, you know, the sentiment in some of it. I appreciate the sentiment of the Lord going after the one lamb and, you know, the picture of the Lord with the one lamb. Of course, the lamb is me. So I'm getting all the attention and all the caresses from the Lord and all that. And that's all fine. That's all good. I'm glad for that. But you do understand that God is holy and that God is high. And, you know, there are people that think apparently that God would be honored to be my friend. No, I'm honored that He is my friend. It doesn't go both ways. It's an honor that He is not ashamed to call me His brother. Okay? Now, folks, what I say all that for is because my understanding and perception is that God is holy and I am wretched. And that being the case, the Lord is surprisingly desirous to have fellowship with a saint. Here in this passage, here's Abraham. And like I said, Abraham has done some remarkable things and becomes one day, soon after this, known as the friend of God. But all of a sudden, Abraham looks up and there is three guys that he perceives as the Lord standing. Perhaps one of the three has cleared his throat to get Abraham's, you know, attention. And there's this little awkward moment where, do you ever try to get yourself invited somewhere? I mean, you ever say something to the effect of, how would you like to have me over for lunch? Well, you know, I mean, you ever find yourself in a position where you really would like to go and you know, just kind of clear your throat and stand around at appropriate places so maybe you might be able to arrange an invitation. Folks, the Lord is standing around doing this outside Abraham's perimeter. You see, what I learned from that is that He is surprisingly desirous of fellowship with the saints. You know what I recall? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead in Luke chapter 24? And everybody is all in an uproar, and nobody can quite figure out what's going on because they really weren't expecting Him to rise from the dead. Now, were they? And these two fellas are tooling along the road to Emmaus. Up walks this strange fella, and they start talking. And this fella has no knowledge of anything about this Jesus character that they've heard about. And so they fill him in and lay it on the line and all that. And all of a sudden, this third-party fellow that's joined them begins to kind of get on them and berate them and convict them and start talking about the Scriptures. And they can't quite figure out, there's a familiarity to it, but they can't place this guy. And when they got to their destination, do you remember that it said there that He, Christ, we know it was Christ, that He made as though He would have gone further. And they said, no, why don't you come in and eat with us? And of course, when He broke bread, they recognized who it was, and then He disappeared, right? Now the point is, He made as though He would have gone further. Well, what's that mean? He pretended. You know, apparently, if they had let Him go, He would have walked around the corner and disappeared and gone to find somebody else to fellowship with. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, He made all that effort just to get with those two guys to walk with them and talk with them and break bread with them. Isn't that weird? You read a passage all the time in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, there's implications, all kinds of prophetic stuff and all, but the fact is that Jesus Christ stands outside of a door and wants to come in and sup and fellowship. Do you remember the one time the disciples, and I believe it was Mark chapter 6, are tooling along rowing, and it's heavy rowing because the wind is contrary, and they look up and they're a little spooked because here comes this ghostly character walking on the water, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it says in the passage? It says in the passage that He came unto them on the water and would have passed them by, but they called to Him, you know. Well, would He really have passed them by? I mean, don't you find it odd that that here's the omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing God in the flesh, walking on the water, and He just happens to walk a couple of hundred yards too close to the boat. He really wanted to get past without being seen, but, you know, don't you find that odd? Folks, He passed by within sight for a reason. You say, what's the point? The point is, you might find that the Lord is surprisingly desirous for fellowship with the saints. You know what? I bet if, like Abraham, you left the world, and then if subsequent, after that, you were willing to believe anything that he said, no matter what the scholar said, and then after that, even when he told you to do something that you really didn't want to do, I bet you might find that your fellowship is sweeter. He is surprisingly desirous of fellowship with the saints. Can two walk together except they be agreed, says Amos chapter 3. Well, there's something else I wanted you to see. I'm not going to tarry long on that. Look in chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. So the first thing is, you know, he's kind of standing around looking for an invitation. Why is he looking for an invitation? Because he wants to be invited. I tell you what, Lord Jesus Christ shows up and wants to be invited in. Seems to me there's only one thing to do. Right? Now, people always complain about their relationship with the Lord, and, you know, my prayers, you know, seem to hit the brass ceiling, and, you know, I read the Bible, and it just doesn't seem to, you know, sometimes it just doesn't seem too sweet, you know? Well, you know, one of the things maybe you need to think about and reason about is what Abraham did. Left the world, believed anything that passed through the Lord's mouth, even though it seemed ridiculous, and did what God wanted him to do in spite of the fact that he certainly didn't want to do it. Next chapter, man, the Lord's sitting on his doorstep asking to be invited in. And it's something. Got any bread? Hey, want to eat? You want to eat? All right, look in 18:8. He took butter and milk, the calf which he had dressed, set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, now this is the three fellows, so it's the Lord, where is Sarah thy wife? And again, folks, I mean, you're talking about an omniscient God, an omnipresent God, and just kind of weird. I mean, Abraham's out there, and there's, what, 14 tents set up, and where's that? Where's Sarah? Oh, she flew to Baghdad. She's on a shopping spree. Well, she's there, obviously, right? What are you asking for? It's small talk, almost. You know, see what I mean? It's out of character for the Lord. I mean, he's standing around making small talk. Where's Sarah? How are the kids? Oh, there are no kids. You know what? Making small talk. And he says, where's Sarah, thy wife? He said, well, she's in the tent. He said, well, I'm going to return to her according to the time of life. He says, yeah, you told me that last chapter. What are you repeating yourself for? You know, you don't have to repeat for me. The Lord's making small talk. And you know what I see in that? I see that, you know, the Lord is actually surprisingly concerned about personal matters. And folks, the problem is that, again, most people take that for granted. And they take for granted that when Jesus humbled himself to the death on the cross and to be made a friend of sinners, that he also declared himself the personal body servant and bellboy of anybody that would receive him. And that's not true. It's not true. He doesn't have to be close to you. He doesn't have to bless you with his presence. You're still a sinner. On your best day, you still have problems. Abraham, when he did leave the world, he still took his father and his dumb nephew with him, or whatever he was, right? I mean, it's very seldom we do anything really all the way right, right? And so it's no, it would not be a surprise if the Lord didn't take an awful lot of time and energy to wait on me hand and foot every time I ask for an ice cream cone and could you get me a new TV remote? I lost my old one. Help me find my TV remote. I mean, really, folks. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you know, here is the Lord, and he shows up on Abraham's doorstep He starts asking about Abraham's wife when he knew where Abraham's wife was and gave him some information that he had already given him. Because it's pretty plain that the Lord was actually surprisingly concerned about Abraham's personal matters. You know, everybody wants the individual attention, and yet they want no restrictions and no rules and no standards. They want all the fun and all the friends and all the money. And when the Lord doesn't just jump, just hop every time they say frog, you know, they, you know, act all hurt and act like, you know, the Lord is persecuting them. But again, maybe if you do what Abraham did, which is leave the world, believe anything that comes out of his mouth, and if you do what he says to do, even when you really don't want to do it, you might find the Lord would be surprisingly attentive to your personal concerns. There's something else I want you to see here. Look at chapter 18, verse 17. 18, 17. Look in verse 16. Let's start there. The Lord rose up from thence. And of course, they've, this whole, you know, between where we left off there in verse 10 and so on, Sarah laughs and, oh, I didn't laugh. Well, you did too laugh and all that. And they eat. And so these guys are about ready to take off. The Lord's about ready to take off. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The Lord actually stands there within himself debating whether to tell Abraham what he intends to do to Sodom. You know, folks, what I learned there is that the Lord is surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions. Like I said, you read the Bible sometimes, and it seems like, you know, nothing much goes on. It seems like you don't get much from it, I know, at times. On the other hand, there's an awful lot of Christianity that doesn't read their Bibles at all. And then they wonder why the Lord doesn't seem to speak, why the Lord just doesn't seem real. Here in this passage, in verse 16 and 17, 18 and 19, the Lord is standing there with his friend, the one that'll be his friend anyway. And I didn't show you this. Go back, if you would, to Psalm. Let me show you a verse. I lost track of it here in my notes. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, just a second. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Psalm 39, 12. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. So the Lord's a stranger too. See, sometimes we get kind of mad at the Lord for making us or telling us we should be peculiar and maybe making us peculiar. But I got news for you. The Lord's peculiar too. And I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And all these people down here are His creation. There's 6 billion of them at this particular juncture. And there's this painfully small number of them that know anything about God at all. In His own creation, God is a stranger. And in that passage, the psalmist says, I am a stranger with thee. Ever strike you that maybe the Lord would be, as a stranger, would be anxious to show His intentions to another stranger that had some of the same compassions and passions and thoughts and affections and looked at things the same? You know, he just, in this passage back in Genesis chapter 18, he just can't really bear to keep it in. I mean, Abraham's his friend, and I hate to use the word, but he wants to share it with him. I mean, you think about that, folks. I mean, here is Abraham, and Abraham's not sitting there studying the Bible saying, oh God, show me. Oh God, please show me. I mean, he had no real reason to think that God was headed off to go burn Sodom, you know, into pitch. And so, I mean, the Lord had to kind of instigate it and show him if he wanted to show him. And the Lord wanted to show him. Does the Lord want to show you anything? you enough of a friend of God that God would desire to sit down and say, can I show you something? Because that's what he did with Abraham. Gave Abraham a chance to pray for his nephew. Gave Abraham a chance to turn the tide. And every indication is if he had continued to barter with the Lord, that maybe the Lord would have gone down quite a few more people, and maybe it would have happened that Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't have been destroyed, although I don't know that that would have been the best thing. But folks, it sure looks like the Lord has some things that he would love to show us. Ever think about that? But the things that he would show us now are not believed. The words aren't believed. And when you go talk about those words to somebody, they're more likely to find some goofball excuse not to believe them or some reason to not believe them. You know, folks, the Lord said, I have written to him the great things of my law, and they have counted them as a strange thing. You know, we always think about our relationship with God. I was taught by an old man who told me that your relationship with God is the most important thing in life. That your relationship with God is the most important thing in life. Okay? And I don't know, but part of that relationship is God wanting to talk to me, wanting to come around and fellowship with me, wanting to come around and show me something, reveal something to me. And, you know, I just got thinking, you know, if the sequence was that Abraham left the world, imperfectly, but left the world, and if Abraham then in Genesis 15 was willing to believe anything that came out of God's mouth, as long as it came out of the mouth of God, it was fine with him. And if Abraham then was willing to subject himself to a procedure that he certainly did not want to go through, nor did he want to put his children through it, but he did anyway, because God told him to do it. You know, if I followed that formula, my fellowship with God might be a lot better. Ever think about that? There's one other thing I want you to see here. Look in chapter 18, verse 21. Genesis 18, 21. We've seen that the Lord was surprisingly hungry for fellowship with his saints. He is surprisingly concerned about their personal matters. He was surprisingly anxious to reveal his intentions. And then there's this in verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Now, he's talking to Abraham, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. I'm going to go find out in Sodom and Gomorrah if it's as bad as reaches my ears. And if it is, I'll know about it. So Abraham knows an ominous moment when he sees one. And so, verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, there's three guys. Two guys goes off and one stands by. What's the one standing by for? Maybe it's another invitation. Maybe it's another invitation to, you know, did you have anything you wanted to talk to me about, Abraham? Right? Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure. Now, just what if? Just for hypothesis' sake, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. I mean, here's Abraham now telling God what it be far from him to do. He says to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's painting the Lord into a corner. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it. Now, you know, what you find here is God is, see, I'm not a Calvinist, but God is sovereign, right? God runs stuff, man. And he's got a plan to bring together, and he's going to bring it together. And I don't know about you, but once I get a plan, I would prefer my plan not to be messed up by intermeddling people. You know? I mean, seriously, if I get a project lined up and plan to go, if I know what I'm doing, then I don't really want a bunch of suggestions. So I place myself in God's position, and here's Abraham going, hey, wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous people in there? I'm going to slap Abraham upside the head. But I'm not God. And he says, well, if there's 50, that'll be fine. I won't destroy it. He said, well, what about 45? He said, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. Verse 29, and he spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Now Abraham's getting a little concerned because they've been through a couple rounds. And he goes, oh, don't kill me. Right? Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. He said, I'll not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 20. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. He shouldn't have stopped, but peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. You know what you learn in that? You learn that the Lord is surprisingly open to a revision of his plans. Abraham went into this little bartering session with some trepidation. I mean, he's going to barter now. He knows Lot's in the city. He's going to barter now with the Lord, a holy, righteous God who has a plan and has already sent off the other two members of the Trinity to take care of stuff. And he says, but hang on a minute. I mean, are you open to revise things a little bit? Folks, you know what you learn in that? You learn in that the Lord doesn't resent your intrusions. The Lord might be surprisingly open to revising what he's doing in your life or somebody else's life if you'll pray. And if you left the world, and you're willing to believe anything that comes out of the Lord's mouth, no matter how ridiculous it seems. And if you're willing to do something that you really don't want to do, even though it's going to hurt, and even though it's going to hurt somebody else, but it's the right thing to do, and it's going to be painful because the Lord told you to do it. You just might find that the Lord is surprisingly open to a revision of his plans. Wouldn't that be cool? He said what? He said, I looked for a man to stand in the gap. He repented of destroying Israel for Moses' sake, just because Moses stood up and talked to it. Might be surprised what the Lord's willing to revise. You know, I'm closing, all right? After this is over, okay. Let's pretend for a second you're charismatic. You're a new evangelical mega church goer. And after, in Genesis 18, after this is over, Genesis 18:32 closes, 33, the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. The charismatic mega church goer thinks Abraham feels how? Warm and fuzzy. He's fellowshiped with God. It was so good. Only, you know, I look at that thing, I don't think that after this rather amazing scene, I don't think that Abraham feels warm and fuzzy. I think that Abraham feels a little overwhelmed. After all, he's thinking of Lot down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's giving him a chance, if Lot's done anything, to possibly get out of it and stay out of it. I think that he might feel honored that God would show up and talk to him. I think that he might feel a little shaken, though, by the fact that what's been revealed to him is there better be 10 people that are righteous in that city, or else there are literally going to be tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people burned. And, you know, I think that Abraham might have felt, after this was over, a little bit like a failure. After all, a couple of days later, what did happen? Looks over the horizon and smoke, boy. And so here is Abraham that had one of the most remarkable conversations, times of fellowship. In fact, in verse 33, it's called communion with God that anybody in the Bible ever had. And yet, in the end, you couldn't say that he felt warm and fuzzy all over. Okay? Having communion with God is not about feeling warm and fuzzy. And it's not about not feeling like a failure. Now, I know, you get up from your Bible and you feel like a failure, don't you? I know, you get up from prayer and you feel like a failure. It ain't about how you feel. It's about whether you left the world. It's about whether you're willing to believe anything that comes out of his mouth, no matter how ridiculous it sounds. It's about whether you're willing to do what he tells you to do, whether it's going to hurt you and somebody else or not. I'm just telling you, folks, after those three things happen, the Lord shows up on Abraham's doorstep in the next chapter and stands around and clears his throat and wants to commune together. It's worth thinking about. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your admonishments to know you. There was a day that we were aliens, and aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were dead in trespasses and sins and far, far away from God. And it's not that way anymore. We've been made the sons of Abraham by faith. And appreciate your calling us into a fellowship with you. We pray you'd help us to take it seriously. May we not be deceived by our own hearts and feelings. I pray that you might help us to be able to take some of this into consideration that we've spoken of here tonight, and that we might not be self-deceived. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 356. Being here all day. I'm still looking for a ride for Jacqueline back home on Tuesday. So if anybody is interested in filling that slot, you can see me. Good night.